here and there to talk about holy muhtarams. Usually the sayyids or the sheikhs are sent here and there. What about a woman?
Okay, as a beginning, we would like to define what tabligh is.
Yes.
And then slowly
yes, to
understand
to
like,
yes.
If only male are allowed to do this kind of preaching or no, women are also allowed. So tabligh means to propagate, to get an audience, to give out information regarding certain things. So when we say tabligh or muballigha, we mean someone who is propagating for Islam, who is giving information related to Islam. So, yes, in regards to women, yes, they can do tabligh in general and specifically in the month of Ramadan. They can do this in many fields. And one of the greatest fields that is a challenge today is the fields that requires women as audience or sisters, for example.
Yes.
Where a lot of male, they might go, male speakers or muballighs would go and preach. But the effect of a woman going into this kind of audience has maximum impact compared to a male going and giving out a speak. It doesn't mean that the value of a muballigh is lower than a muballigha, no. It's just in some sense the muballigha has more power preaching to its own gender, and they are more free towards themselves compared to when it is a muballigh that is going there, meaning a male preacher.
Usually during the month of Ramadan, Islamic laws questions are asked. Some specific laws are related to ladies, you know.
Yes.
So asking them from a woman, a muballigha, is much better. Okay, but a woman in Islam or a lady cannot be an imam of a prayer or something like that, isn't it?
No, they are in some conditions. For example, if she's leading women in namaz,
yes,
then she can lead. The only difference is that for a male imam to lead a prayer, he has to move forward,
yes,
while everyone is following him. For a woman, they all are in one line.
Okay,
and then she does lead the prayer in that sense, where the followers are only women.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. But why women doing tabligh? I mean, what is the advantage?
One of the advantages is that we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us male and female to complete each other. The same goes for tabligh as well. While there are some tabligh that can 100% be done by male, there are others that can be done properly by women.
Okay.
And also not forgetting how male and women are created.
Mm-hmm.
The male are created on the basis of knowledge and logic and stuff, while the lutf and the mercy and the emotion that is there in women works in a different way in tabligh as well. And at the same time that, for example, if we see history, we see a few of these women have done tabligh properly. For example, women are one of the essence in providing religious movements. The historical records prove that the movement of Hazrat Zahra, salamullahi alayha, during the time of Fadak,
yes,
if we have seen.
Okay.
And then we have the movement of Bibi Zainab, salamullahi alayha, at the time of defending her Imam Zainul Abidin, after the event of Karbala. And also we see the same, the movement of Bibi Fatima Masuma, of whose city we are in right now.
Yes,
and
the whole
movement
city of Qom.
Yeah, the city of Qom,
yes,
where we come out from, where she came out from her hometown,
yes,
to come and defend the imam of the time.
Mm-hmm.
So we have seen that this kind of connection from women in doing tabligh and in defense of their imams, or in general Islam, has been there in history as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah.
before Islam, you know, we had so many pious ladies, you know, has been considered as a role model who talked the message of Allah and prophets of Allah on earth. For example, Lady Asiya, you know, Lady Maryam, okay? We could not directly call them a kind of muballigha or preacher of Islam or something like that, but they were talking Allah's words, isn't it?
Yeah.
As we have in the Holy Quran, you know. On the other side, you know, for example, Lady Asiya is a very special case as the wife of Pharaoh, you know, living in the palace of an oppressor of the time, okay? So, and then talking about, for example, God asking Allah to give him, for example, a house in paradise. But on the other side, we got some prophet's wife, like Prophet Lut's wife and Prophet Noah's wife, okay, who were living in the prophet's house, all in all being under the preaching of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his prophets, but they were deviated from the right path. Yeah. This is really interesting.
Yeah, so we can see in both sides, alhamdulillah, that you're able to mention the deviation from the right path, from the male side as well as from the women's side. From the male side, as you have said, that Firaun, the wife was a good person and the husband became like this. Then we have the stories of Hazrat Lut and Hazrat Nuh, alayhi salam, where the son gets deviated and stuff. Here we have to see the concept of the actions and tests that were given to some of these prophets, peace be upon them, to see how they managed to progress after having this kind of difficulties. And that's when they succeeded, because when you have a kind of the prophets, all of them were muballighs.
Yes.
There is no question around it. And because of their tabligh, this is some of the issues that they faced, we are facing today, right, itself. You see, for example, some of the issues that we'll be facing as a muballigh is that we have a family member that does not accept our preaching and stuff. We have our wives, our kids that are not. We need to take them as our example and see how they went through. Because this is a very difficult part for someone, specifically a wife or a husband of a muballigh or a muballigha, when they are opposite of what you are doing, preaching for Islam.
Yeah, giving priority in these cases is very difficult, you know. I'm a preacher, for example. I am a man of religion. I want to go here and there to preach the religion of Islam, but hold the month of Ramadan and fasting. But my wife does not allow me, or my husband, we can say, opposes me in doing so. What should I do now? I mean, the right of the family first, isn't it?
Yeah, so here we have to see the middle way out of which we can still do. So, for example, when it's not always only regarding to family, obviously there is a family boundary in itself. But at the same time, you need to understand, if you understand your duties, sometimes your duty becomes much wajib than your family. And sometimes, no, it doesn't become wajib. For example, at the time of prophets, they were the only muballighs in those time and areas. But for example, right now, alhamdulillah, we are in a place that a lot of cities do have muballighs. And if you are facing this kind of issues, you need to see and weigh, like, what is going on in your city. Right now, is you doing tabligh against the family or something? Is it better? Or no, like, there are people doing it. You can, like, try and train your family. Become a muballigh in the house in a way that once they are in a good position, then you can come out. But again, it's to be able to balance which one is much heavier, which one is wajib or wajibtar than the other.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the women, some of the women, we can say, are the mothers. They have to take care of the children. Now, for example, leaving aside all the affairs of the family and go do tabligh, is it allowed at all in Islam?
Same. It's to be balanced. Obviously, whenever you are saying that when the mother is with the kid and alone, you have to be able to provide for them, even when you're not there. So,
no, I mean as a muballagha.
As a muballagha.
Yeah, as a muballagha, yes.
We have seen that many muballagha who know their duty properly, and a lot of them are able to do both at the same time. For example, right now, muballagha is doing something of religion, but if we keep that aside, we have seen a lot of women who have kids, infants, and they enter the member of, because they are member of parliament, they enter the parliament with their kids,
okay,
being able to do both at the same time. And when we have that kind of connection of a mubalighat, being able to do both, it actually brings hope in a community that a woman is not only based at home.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they can do something better in a community level. At the same time, it is a warning for both mubaligh and a mubaligha to come out just by learning some two things, as we can see today in this world, in social media platforms.
Yes.
Anyone who hears something from masjid without understanding the full context of it, he comes and starts shouting that this is this, this is this, you need to do this at this time, you need to do this at that time. And that is very dangerous. Any mubaligh or mubaligha who is planning to use this progress, they are supposed to learn, attain knowledge in itself, and make sure that they have the right and enough tools to start for tabligh. So once you are there, you are not like cut off from the world, and you are able to progress.
That's right.
Inshallah.
But doing tabligh in an organized way,
yeah,
we can say it would be much more fruitful, I think,
yes,
isn't it?
Much more fruitful,
yes,
and it won't
rather
have
than being personal or something. Yeah. That's right.
Because we can learn from some of the disadvantages,
yes,
we want to see. A lot of social media platforms that have, for example, the reels on Instagram that you see, a lot of people come and claim that this is what it said. It said,
yes,
for example, recently, that there is difference of opinions between ulamas.
Uh-huh. Okay.
When you say there is difference of opinion between ulamas, you cannot come and say that there is nothing like that. You have to like do proper search. You should have enough tools before coming in.
Okay.
Say.
That's right. Thank you very much, Brother Sohail, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of tabligh and can Muslim women do tabligh during the holy month of Ramadan or not. It was very kind of you.
Thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. Li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
With reporters.
A scandal involving a Quran desecration at a school in northern England has continued to escalate, despite the resolution of the affair by the local community. With a local mosque and its imam facing a sustained onslaught by right-wingers in the press and government too. Hafez Mohammed Mateen Anwar played a prominent role in easing tensions after news spread across the community of a Quran desecration by students at Kettlethorpe High School in Wakefield. When the news went viral, talk of an alleged death threat and a street protest erupted. Mateen Anwar offered up his mosque to the school and police as a location for a community meeting, an opportunity to clear the air, lay out the facts, and end the matter once and for all.
Now, as far as the local Muslim community are concerned, the situation was dealt with amicably and ended on good terms, with communication playing a big part in making the difference. However, it seems as if the government and also certain right-wing elements within mainstream media appear to be deeply unhappy with the way the story played out.
The meeting successfully resolved the affair, with police, the school head teacher and one of the students' mothers all in attendance. But instead of celebrating the peaceful conclusion, the British press ran with inflammatory interpretations of the story.
The police acted, recorded it as a non-crime hate incident, and the boys were, the four pupils were suspended. So that shows that we now have de facto blasphemy laws in the UK.
The mosque is now under investigation by a charity watchdog, while Mateen Anwar has been accused of stoking the row. He is also being portrayed as an extremist over Islamic views he's expressed in the past. Press TV spoke with the embattled imam, who blasted the media for peddling misinformation, such as forcing the mother of a student to attend and apologise.
What's the purpose of that meeting? The purpose of that meeting, Robert, was to let the community know that what you're seeing on social media, these lies, they're not true. Out of those students, one of their mothers, in fact, contacted our team on her own accord and explained how she felt, and she in fact herself invited our team to her home address by her own choice. The mother attended the mosque and wanted to sort of relate to the community about how she felt. A number of points were addressed on that meeting, which then led to a really amicable conclusion to this. There's a number of statements I've come across, statements from ministers, statement from the education minister himself, and a number of other political figures, people of media background, who have sadly just followed onto this tangent of lies and continue to progress that further without actually trying to investigate the truth, which is sad. It's really a sad reality that they've not actually investigated what went about. We were successful, Robert, in stopping a demonstration which could have led to further incidents. We were responsible for the reinstation of the children back into the school.
The imam added he's exploring legal options to challenge what he says is an Islamophobic smear campaign against him by right-wing elements who are deeply unhappy with British Muslims successfully standing up for their faith. Robert Carter, Wakefield.
The Israel apartheid week has started in Gaza and in many cities around the world. This is aimed at mobilizing grassroots support for the BDS campaign to isolate apartheid Israel in the global community, replicating the resistance movement against the South African apartheid.
Killing machine of apartheid Israel.
The week started with a message of solidarity to the Palestinians of the Gaza Strip from Mandela Mandela, the grandson of the South African leader Nelson Mandela.
We feel your pain and suffering and stand in solidarity with you in the struggle against the injustice and brutality imposed by the apartheid Israeli regime. We salute our heroes and martyrs of Gaza and the ordinary men and women, youth and children, who daily face the brutal killing machine of apartheid Israel. You are not alone.
As part of its events, the BDS chose to screen a movie about horror experienced by a Palestinian young girl during the Nakba. The ethnic cleansing of Palestinians by Zionists in 1948.
Well, I think the way Israel reacted to Farha is very typical of Zionist propaganda. They wanted to suppress the Palestinian voice. They didn't want us to tell our own narrative. And I think the best way of confronting this campaign of hate and racism is by producing more cultural products.
Palestinian institutions play an important role in informing people of the history of Palestine through different mediums in order to build a generation that is capable of reclaiming its rights.
I think that the new generation is passionate about learning the truth and the history of the struggle because during their entire life they have experienced both physical and structural violence perpetrated by the Israeli occupation. They want to know why they suffer, are not allowed to travel, and live in poverty. All this leads them to question the roots of all the problems.
The BDS movement has stressed the need to press ahead with the campaigns against the Israeli apartheid, especially because the regime has intensified its persecution to maintain a system of settler colonial oppression and domination over the Palestinian lives and land.
Recently, we witnessed a growing solidarity with the Palestinian people, especially when the new far-right fascist cabinet took office and Israeli massacre increased in the West Bank. We aspire to reach the international community, not only in the civil global community, to boycott, divest from and sanction Israel.
In Israel Apartheid Week, Palestinians reaffirmed their commitment to resisting occupation, exploitation, oppression and apartheid like any other people, by all means permitted under the international law and the UN General Assembly resolution, which includes armed struggle. Ula Al-Asi, Gaza.
On Thursday, a delegation of survivors and victims' families from last month's migrant shipwreck at Cutro in southern Italy met with Italian Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni and Foreign Minister Antonio Tajani. On February 26, over 80 people died after a rickety boat with about 200 migrants on board broke up in rough seas. 33 of the victims were minors. At least 16 people are still missing and feared dead. The shipwreck was one of the worst migration disasters in recent European history. No journalists were admitted at Thursday's meeting between Meloni and some of the relatives of the victims and survivors of the Cutro tragedy.
There must be a joint effort with other European countries when it comes to rescuing migrants in danger at sea. If the EU does not take concrete responsibility in governing the migration phenomenon, more tragedies will take place. Let's not forget that this massive influx of migrants began when Gaddafi was overthrown and killed in Libya in 2011.
In the past weeks, Italy has seen an increase in attempts to cross the central Mediterranean in a new shipwreck that took place about 100 miles off the Libyan coast. Between March 11 and 12, at least 30 migrants went missing and are thought to have died. The rescue operation was partially coordinated by the Italian Coast Guard. During a Q&A session in the lower house of parliament on Tuesday, Meloni and her government were accused of failing to offer timely assistance to smugglers' boats in distress and, in more general terms, of not doing enough to try and save people attempting to cross the Mediterranean Sea.
Not only Italy did its part, but it did it in an area outside its jurisdiction. The operation had been initially coordinated by the Libyan authorities.
Once and for all, Libyan authorities are not capable of providing safe and rescue assistance to migrants in line with international standards. The question here is if Italy is doing all it can to save human lives.
Since day one of its mandate, the Giorgia Meloni government has pledged to press ahead with an agenda aimed at stopping what it calls illegal migration. In January, the officials introduced a new code of conduct for humanitarian ships, making it much harder for NGO-run vessels to rescue migrants lost at sea. Lately, Rome has even tried to pass the buck on to others for the current Mediterranean migrant crisis. Earlier this week, the Italian government said the Russian private military company Wagner was behind the recent exponential surge in migrant boats from African coasts. The number of migrants reaching Italy's shores so far this year exceeds 20,000. Max Civili, Rome.
Chinese and Russian vessels have entered Iran's territorial waters to hold a joint maritime exercise in the Sea of Oman. Delegates from Pakistan and Kazakhstan navies will also be there as observers. China has dispatched a guided missile destroyer to the area, while Russia has sent a naval group that consists of a frigate and a medium sea tanker. At the first stage of the drill, the naval officers of the three countries reviewed episodes of the trilateral exercise on maps, received instructions, and held tactical briefings. Later, the naval commanders of the three countries held a joint presser. The Iranian Navy's deputy commander said the main aim of the joint exercise is to help safeguard security in the northern part of the Indian Ocean.
The northern part of the Indian Ocean is one of the most important maritime routes for international trade and transfer of energy. Therefore, providing security in combating piracy and terrorism requires cooperation among regional countries and allies with common interests in this region.
Meanwhile, Chinese and Russian Navy commanders said the joint exercise further demonstrates the preparedness of the participating countries to maintain security, and it will also deepen their practical cooperation. In an exclusive interview, Rear Admiral Tajuddini told Press TV that the trilateral drill helps protect peace and stability in the region.
The trilateral exercise of Iran, China, and Russia has a four-year-long history, and our goals are clear. Our motto is, together to provide peace and security. Therefore, we are only pursuing the interests of the Islamic Republic of Iran as well as collective interests of countries in the north of the Indian Ocean. We are cooperating with China and Russia in order to defend our interests and counter maritime piracy and terrorism.
This joint exercise is the third of its kind, following similar drills involving the Iranian, Chinese, and Russian navies in 2019 and 2022. The main stage of the Security Bond 2023 exercises will be held in the coming days and will involve forces from the Marine and Airborne units of Iran's Navy and the IRGC, as well as Russian and Chinese flotillas. Mahdi Abbasian from the location of the drill.
Russian President Vladimir Putin held talks with Syrian President Bashar al-Assad in the Kremlin. The head of states of the two countries are in constant contact as relations between Moscow and Damascus are developing in various areas.
Thanks to our joint efforts and the decisive contribution of the Russian armed forces, significant results have been achieved in Syria in the fight against international terrorism. This makes it possible to stabilize the socio-economic and domestic political situation. Unfortunately, the Syrian people faced another very serious problem, a catastrophe, an earthquake. This, of course, exacerbates the situation. As real friends, we are trying to support you. As you know, our units under the Ministry of Emergency Situations also worked here, and representatives of the armed forces stationed in Syria are also contributing to the fight against the consequences of the earthquake.
Meanwhile, Assad expressed support for Russia's special operation in Ukraine and thanked Moscow for its help following the earthquake.
This is my first visit since the beginning of this special operation in Ukraine, and I would like to repeat we fully support your fight against neo-Nazis and old Nazis. I'm talking about the old Nazis, because the West has always received them on the ground and now continues to help them. We support this special operation not because our countries are friends. Our position proceeds from the fact that the world really needs a stabilization now, otherwise it will come to collapse.
This visit has several important components. Syria survived a devastating earthquake with many victims. Syria needs economic help and assistance. Syria has problems with energy prices, which have risen. As an important ally of Russia, it will receive this assistance. The second component is no less important. A meeting of representatives of Iran, Turkey, and Russia at the level of deputy ministers of foreign affairs is to be held in Moscow, where a potential unfreezing of relations between Damascus and Ankara will be discussed. The very fact of such negotiations in Moscow already speaks of a positive trend.
The situation in Syria and bilateral military cooperation were discussed by the defense ministers of the two countries. Sergei Shoigu, in a conversation with his counterpart Ali Mahmoud Abbas, expressed condolences to the Syrian people in connection with the February earthquake and stressed the importance of close contacts, which are aimed at maintaining stability in the Arab country in the field of defense and the fight against terrorism.
The visit by the Syrian president is indicative of strengthening ties between the two countries. The Syrian-Turkish dossier is another important outcome of this visit. The near future will show whether this will lead to the restoration of ties between Syria and Turkey. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
out of classrooms and hospitals and onto the streets. Tens of thousands of the nearly 500,000 striking public sector workers yet again calling for better pay and conditions. The biggest number striking over 2 days this week, teachers, 300,000 of them.
Schools are in crisis because of a lack of funding. There is not enough money going into the schools. It's not just about the pay for the teachers and for the support staff. It's about the basics in the schools.
This is the second time this year teachers walk off the job.
As part of the long-running wave of industrial action that has swept the United Kingdom in the past few months, today it's kicked up a notch in a momentous day of walkouts to coincide with the announcement of the budget by the country's finance minister in Parliament just down the street from here.
Among other things, Finance Minister Jeremy Hunt promised $115 billion in cost-of-living support for families. Ahead of the walkout, the teaching unions were asked by the government to call off their strike in return for formal talks. The unions said that was a precondition they wouldn't accept.
There's already enough barriers to us taking strike action. It's really hard to actually get a mandate to take strike action. We will talk if a decent offer is put on the table.
A decent offer is yet to be made, and in the battle of hearts and minds, striking workers are still winning, with health workers and teachers enjoying the most support. Primary school teacher Chris says the government has some political choices to make.
Teachers don't want to strike. I want to be in school. I want to be with my class today. So I certainly hope there won't be strikes, but there may be more strikes if the two sides can't make an agreement.
Cost-of-living protests and walkouts in the UK have been going on for months now, with strike fatigue nowhere in sight. Syed Purizza, London.
Several days ahead of the holy month of Ramadan, Kabul residents flocked to the city center to purchase food and necessities for fasting. Afghan markets usually witness a spike in food prices before Ramadan, but this year the situation is much more challenging. Many Afghan families are running short of food amid deepening inflation, unemployment, famine, and poverty.
Ramadan is a blessed month, and Muslims do their best to make full and special preparations. Unfortunately, this year, people are facing an economic decline with little purchasing power. They need rice, flour, oil, beans, egg, and dairy, but many will have to rely on a piece of bread and water this Ramadan.
I was employed only 4 months out of this entire year. I didn't have an income for 8 months. Today, I came to the city center to buy some food items in preparation for fasting the month of Ramadan. But as I saw the prices, I felt like I can't afford anything. The prices have skyrocketed and our cash has less value than before. I think this Ramadan will be the hardest.
This is the second Ramadan since the Taliban took power in August last year, following the catastrophic withdrawal of the U.S. The country's heavily aid-dependent economy, mostly funded by international donors, has been in chaos since the Western countries suspended humanitarian aid and froze Afghan assets.
We used to have an aid-dependent economy. After the political change, it started to crumble as the Western countries cut their aid. Furthermore, economic sanctions and banking restrictions were imposed on Afghanistan. This resulted in people losing their jobs and many factories and small businesses shutting down. In my opinion, the West is committing a crime against humanity in Afghanistan, pushing millions to starvation and death.
According to the United Nations Response Plan, in 2023, two-thirds of the Afghan population need humanitarian assistance. That's a record number of 28.3 million people. This will require funding of $4.6 billion, making it the highest humanitarian requirement in the world. Ramadan is a month of celebration, unity, and compassion. But people in Afghanistan will mark the holy month under the shadow of multiple crises. They are awaiting solidarity and support from the international community. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at an interesting question. And this question is about which one of the virtues that are speaking and silence are more superior to over the other. As you know, there are many virtues within Islam, in Islamic ethics. We have, you know, a hierarchy of virtues. Obviously, at the pinnacle of this hierarchy, there is piety, taqwa, God-wariness, fear of Allah. And, you know, there's other virtues as well. Sometimes in the books of ethics, you know, discussions are conducted whether a certain virtue is more virtuous than another or not. So the question we want to ask today is this: we know that silence is a virtue in Islam. You know, it's not very good to speak a lot. And you know, silence is one of the signs and the signs of, you know, wisdom. It's been mentioned in many places in the hadith. But also speaking the truth is also good. It's, you know, talking is also virtuous. You know, if it's wise words that are being uttered and so on and so forth. But the question we want to ask today is this: which one of these two is more virtuous? Or can we say that both of them are virtuous in certain conditions? It's possible that in certain times one of them may be more virtuous than the other, and vice versa. Fortunately, we have an answer to this question. Has been transmitted in the hadith. This hadith has been narrated from Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam was once asked which one of the speaking or silence was better. He said, for each of these two, there are harms, and when they are both safe from harm, of course, speaking is better than being quiet. Right? So there are certain, both of these can be evil and vicious and be an instance of vice, but in certain situations. But if those conditions are removed, and neither of them are harmful and vicious and instances of vice, then obviously the Imam says that speaking is better than keeping quiet. The people asked the Imam a follow-up question. They said, how is this so, O son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam? He replied, because Allah Almighty did not send prophets and successors to remain quiet. Rather, He sent them with speech. Nor is heaven earned by silence, nor is quietness obligated for the vicegerency of Allah, nor is protection from hell sought through silence. Right? So the Imam mentions a very logical argument. He says that the prophets weren't sent to be quiet; rather, they were sent to convey the message of God by speaking. Heaven is not earned by silence. One has to speak. One has to praise God. One has to remember God. Nor is quietness obligated for the vicegerency of Allah. And nor is protection from hell sought through silence. All of this is possible only through speech. You can only acquire these essential virtues by means of speaking, by means of the zikr of Allah, by means of remembering Allah, by means of conveying the message of Allah to others. Right? This is the argument that the Imam mentioned to prove that out of these two virtues, speaking is more virtuous than silence. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at whether speech or silence is better, in the words of Imam Zainul Abidin. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The naval forces of Iran, China, and Russia started a joint exercise in the Sea of Oman as the three countries are teaming up to deepen exchanges and cooperation among their navies. The drills will help deepen practical cooperation among the navies of participating countries. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Kayhan International wrote in this regard, thanks to the Islamic Revolution, Iran is not just the paramount naval power in the region today, but a world-class nation in this field, with its fleets cruising around the high seas and having a telling presence in the Atlantic and Indian Oceans. Unlike the pre-revolution days, Iran does not acquire second-class and almost obsolete frigates and destroyers from Western and other countries at a high cost. With its own personnel, having no proper clue to maintain ships without the services of the experts of the sailing nations. The Islamic Republic of Iran builds its own large variety of vessels, including helicopter carriers and speedboats, in addition to merchant ships and oil tankers, equipped with the most sophisticated missiles in order to safeguard the maritime security and to deter any would-be aggressors from casting their eyes on Iranian territorial waters. The finest proof of Iran's naval power is the ongoing exercise in the Gulf of Oman and the northern part of the Indian Ocean with the navies of the two world powers, Russia and China. The three countries had first held their joint drills in 2019, and this is the fourth time they have joined together to test their battle prowess. Units from both the Islamic Republic of Iran Navy and the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC, are participating in the sea exercises in close coordination with the flotillas from China and Russia. China has dispatched its guided missile destroyer, Nanning, to take part in the drills centered on search and rescue at sea and other strategic missions. It should be noted that China maintains a military base complete with a navy pier in Djibouti in the Horn of Africa, on the Gulf of Aden, located just across the Gulf of Oman. These naval drills have indeed alarmed mischief-monger U.S., whose policy has been to sow discords among the Muslim countries. Iran, however, as part of its principled policy of peace with all, has already notified the countries with coastlines on the Gulf of Oman, such as Oman, the UAE, and Pakistan, of the benefits such exercises hold for regional security. Some 70% of the international trade passes through the Indian Ocean, parts of which are infested with pirates, such as those operating off the Somali coast. The U.S. and of late its surrogate, the illegal Zionist entity, are trying to destabilize these waters. And thus, it is vital for Iran and other responsible nations of the free world to thwart such mischief and ensure the security of the vital waterways. Tehran is determined that the unjustifiable presence of some outside powers is the cause of concern to the flow of energy and trade, and therefore it will spare no efforts to decisively meet these challenges through all available military means, both in terms of watercraft and aircraft, which were successfully utilized in the current drills. Meanwhile, Iranian Navy Commander Rear Admiral Shahram Irani told Press TV that maritime security chiefly forms the basis of the joint naval drill, emphasizing that Iranian naval forces attach paramount significance to the safety of maritime navigation throughout the world. He said the focus of the first day of the naval security build, Combined War Game 2023, was on coordination, cooperation, rescue of vessels that have fallen prey to pirate attacks, and how to counter acts of terror. The Iranian Navy chief went on to describe combating maritime terrorism as one of the primary objectives of the naval drill, saying, "Presently, the unjustifiable presence of some foreign military forces continues to pose challenges to the region. The issue had to be addressed and handled. Therefore, all available military means, both in terms of watercraft and aircraft, were utilized and all design drills were successfully exercised." Iranian naval forces, together with their Chinese and Russian counterparts, have held several joint war games in recent years with the purpose of improving the security of international maritime trade, countering piracy and maritime terrorism, exchange of information in naval rescue and relief operations, and exchange of operational and tactical experiences.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum. You are listening to Lantern, and we have a new story. Today's story entitled, "The Ass and the Lamb Dog." There was once an ass whose master also owned a lamb dog. This dog was a favorite and received many a pat and kind words from his master, as well as choice bites from his plate. Every day the dog would run to meet the master, frisking playfully about and leaping up to lick his hands and face. All this the ass saw with much discontent.
Though he was well fed, he had much work to do. Besides, the master hardly ever took any notice of him. Now the jealous ass got it into his silly head that all he had to do to win his master's favor was to act like the dog. So one day he left his stable and clattered eagerly into the house. Finding his master seated at the dinner table, he kicked up his heels and with a loud bray pranced giddily around the table, upsetting it as he did so. Then he planted his forefeet on his master's knees and rolled out his tongue to lick the master's face as he had seen the dog do. But his weight upset the chair, and ass and man rolled over together in the pile of broken dishes from the table. The master was much alarmed at this strange behavior of the ass, and calling for help, soon attracted the attention of the servants. When they saw the danger the master was in from the clumsy beast, they set upon the ass and drove him with kicks and blows back to the stable. There they left him to mourn the foolishness that had brought him nothing but a sound beating. Behavior that is regarded as agreeable in one is very rude and impertinent in another. Do not try to gain favor by acting in a way that is contrary to your own nature and character. I invite you to listen to the continuation of this episode of Lantern, and we'll learn more about this story.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear listeners, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi, and it's my pleasure to be with you today. Well, the story we just listened to is about imitation and its problematic and probable harms that can come to a person. The Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, said in that regard, "من تشابه بقوم فمنهم." Whoever imitates a group of people is one of them. Okay, let's talk about the hadith a little bit more. When somebody starts to act like a group of people, whether they be good or bad, although he or she might not think about what she or he is doing, gradually his or her thought pattern would become like them, just like them. That is why our religious texts highly recommend to select an appropriate friend. In the Holy Book of Quran, great emphasis has been placed on the concept of friendship, because maintaining good company plays a pivotal role in shaping the mentality and life of the individual, and influences the path that will be chosen in the life through the unconscious influence of a friend and the brain, and maybe imitating their character. The Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "Man is influenced by the faith of his friends. Therefore, be careful of whom you befriend." This hadith signifies the unintentional influence of a friend on his friend. You know, if a person isn't smart enough to detect good and bad, he or she will soon be influenced by the character of their friend and start to follow him or her in a silly way, which is the same imitation. Let's have a short break and we will be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Okay, dear listeners, welcome back. You are listening to Lantern from IRIB English Radio. Today we talk about imitation and two types of it. And we said that And we said that Islam has frequently encouraged Muslims to think and not imitate others without thinking, even in the most religious matters. One of the famous hadith in this regard is that of Imam Ali alayhi salam, who said, "Ma kuntu a'budu rabban lam arah." I don't worship the God I don't see. This hadith has got several lessons to give. One possible lesson is that Imam Ali alayhi salam does not accept imitating, even in worshipping God, and he says he does so only when he comes to see his God. This means that when he finds and when he discovers the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by himself and not through the words of others. Another theme found within the story is that one must not try to gain favor of others by acting in a way that is contrary to his or her own nature and character. This means that everybody must balance in accordance to some factors such as gender, age, matrimonial situation, social position, rules of religion, and etc. Imagine an old man playing childish games, or a man wearing women's dress. All of these seem strange and are discerned as لباس الشهرة, or fame clothing, which contrary to its literal meaning refers to lots of situations more than clothing. All types of actions which don't suit the person who performs them are put under the scope of this expression and are considered haram in our religion. So you can see that we must be careful about our manner as well in order not to act and behave contrary to our character. That is why our dear Prophet and our infallible Imams have constantly encouraged us to act properly according to our character and situation, just as we talked about. And this is an important point to be remembered by us as Muslims. Okay, dear listeners, that's all the time we've got for today's episode. Today we talked about imitation and types of it. And we said that imitation can be either good or bad. And we said that bad imitation is something that could lead into corruption and in bad ending. And we said that friendship is an important factor in determining one person's life and choices, and that we should not imitate our friends, and we should, in fact, be very careful about who to select as a friend, because a friendship relationship definitely would influence the way we think, and it might lead to blind imitation. So thank you very much for being with us in this episode. I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi
tatma'innul qulub. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up.